I'm Chris Bergwald.
I'm Father Scott Trainer.
And we want to welcome you to this fifth video in which we are going through the book From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. Father, we're going to break the trend here. Video 5, but chapter 4, part 2.
Chapter 4.
We mentioned in video 4 that chapter 4 was long, and we're going to break it into two parts. So we're going to look, again, the point of chapter 4 is to look at how do you devise a pastoral strategy so to accept, all right, we're no longer at a Christendom age. Gotten the message. We're in an apostolic age, apostolic time. How do we exactly go about developing a pastoral strategy to effectively proclaim the gospel in such an age? Eight parts to this chapter. We're going to look at 5 through 8. Number 5, 6, 7, and 8, rethinking priestly life and education in light of the current cultural context, allocating resources with apostolicity in mind, being ready to put up with a certain apostolic messiness, and expecting cultural influence to be exercised primarily by impressive witness. So, Father, let's start with number 5, rethinking priestly life and education in light of the current cultural context.
Priestly formation?
Priestly formation.
Don't know anything about it.
Well, that's too bad. Moving on.
I'm passionate about this. I've spent a third of my priesthood as a formator in a seminary and then as rector running a seminary. And it is so important that we update. I mean, because there's a power in the institutions of seminaries, right?
Right.
A lot of investment, a lot of resources, a lot of amazing talent that goes in that's dedicated to the formation of our future priests, and rightly so. But because it's so well established, that's a hard ship to turn on a dime,
right?
And where culture is shifting rapidly, I mean rapidly. Like, think of President Obama. In his first campaign, he had to affirm in order for the electorate to say, oh, he believed that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Yep.
Think about that.
Right.
I mean, he'd be canceled today to say that, but he needed to say that in 2008, right? I mean, so this is how quickly things
12
are shifting
years ago, right?
in the culture. So that's a challenge for well-established church institutions to catch up.
Right.
So I could say a lot about this, but what I'd just like to say is actually a tie-in to Bishop DeGruy's vision for our diocese, lifelong Catholic missionary discipleship through God's love. And the Catholic part of that is, hey, as we're inviting people to come to an encounter and establish a relationship with Jesus, discipleship, and then to be equipped to help others do the same, missionary discipleship, we want that invitation and that formation to be fully Catholic. Meaning, in part, that we bring to bear the full richness and patrimony that we enjoy as Catholics. We have divine revelation communicated through the Holy Scriptures and through the tradition of the Church. We have the teaching authority of the Church that interprets divine revelation so that it can be known with certainty in every age without addition or deletion or distortion. We have the witness of the saints and our communion with the saints. We have the sacraments. We have our fellowship together in our communities. We have opportunities for service and the call to the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Like, we just have, it could go on and on and on and on.
Right.
We have so much richness and a heritage as Catholics. And as a key thing for priestly formation is to really get in the imagination of priests and future priests. Like, we need to be evangelical entrepreneurs. We cannot be coming into our assignments and our ministry with a managing mindset. How do I just kind of keep the plate spinning? I have to step back, have confidence in God, soberly assess the present situation, not just in the world, but in my local community, and say, hey, what are the real needs here? And what is God raising up to help meet those needs? So to have that, like I'm saying, evangelical entrepreneurial spirit formed in the hearts and minds and imagination of priests and our future priests is really an important task for this apostolic age. And together with that, they make a good analogy in the chapter. It's a war out there, you know? There's a real clash between the secular culture and a Christian worldview of people and society. And it's a war fought with love, of course, right? It's not a call to violence in any way, shape, or form. But it's a real conflict. And you don't go into battle on your own. Like, go take that fortified fortress up there. Go charge that wall by yourself. Good luck.
Yep.
Because you're a dead man. And so it's really important for all people, but also for us as priests, to really be more intentional about being in communion with our brother priests and with our parishioners, more broadly speaking.
So that we can take that hill. not so on our own because we can't,
that's right.
but with our band of brothers.
Amen.
So section number six, allocating resources with apostolicity in mind. One of the points in this section, Father, that really struck me, he uses this idea of, or the analogy, you've got a campfire with a bunch of logs burning in it, and you would it would never make sense to, well, I really need to, in order to broaden the fire, I'm going to start just removing the logs and taking them out. Because what evidence happening is the fire goes out.
Dies out, that's right.
Maybe ironically, in a sense, but that's what happens. No, we need to fan the flame that's there. Mm-hmm. So the point connecting this to how do you devise a pastoral strategy for an apostolic age, where the flame of faith is alive and active. We need to fan it. We need to blow on it. We need to work that into a, what's conflagration? Conflagration is
yes,
that the word?
That's a great word.
A big fire. That's what we need. And we have to recognize, I think, therefore, that some people are going to come alive, be set ablaze at different times than other people. Mm-hmm. And that's okay.
That's right.
We don't need to move everyone forward in lockstep. The way, you know, you graduate one class and the next class, that can work. And I think in a Christendom era, that does work well. But in apostolic age, we have to be okay with some people really coming alive in a time and a way that others don't yet.
Yeah. It's a great point, Chris. I'm thinking of my 5 years at USD as the chaplain at University of South Dakota Newman Center. By the time I left there, during the year, we had like 8 different RCIA programs going.
Mm.
Why? Because these coals, this little fire started to grow in people's hearts at different times
right.
in the year. And a Christendom mindset says, thanks for your interest. Come back next September
right.
when we start RCIA. Because,
yes.
you know, don't we know, our conversion to Christ goes from September till September. Easter Vigil.
Exactly. Like that, like, yes.
It's on a schedule, right? No, that's a Christendom mindset.
Right.
Perfect example. So here's a little cool. And yeah, I want to receive that with gratitude and I want to attend that with care. And that means blowing up an otherwise nicely organized schedule and being creative and a little ad hoc-y and it's messy, but we're going to do it. And man, did God greatly bless that willingness for it to be messy and to be improvised, not as scheduled as my engineering might like.
You and me both, brother. So that actually gets into the seventh section really well, being ready to put up with a certain apostolic messiness. There's a great analogy. It's easier to arrange dead bodies than living ones.
Yes,
That is true. Like you can move a cadaver more easily than somebody who's like, what are you doing? I don't want to go here. But we have to put up in an apostolic age with a certain apostolic messiness.
That's right. And, you know, we're fallen human beings, right? We're redeemed to God's love, but we're fallen human beings. So, you know, in that messiness, with youth and zeal can bring some challenges. You know, there might be a kind of a rigorism that sets in that can be off-putting to people. There can be some idiosyncratic ideas that get out there that might actually not even be orthodox in the faith, but
right.
they're well-intentioned, you
right.
know? They can stir up rivalries and jealousies, like, oh, why are they getting the attention and not me? And, you know, like, so all that messiness can certainly be present, and it will be present. But in an apostolic age, we don't want the fear of that to
right.
keep us from doing anything, from
right.
taking initiatives, right? It's good to recognize, that's a real possibility. There can be that messiness, but that's an easy price to pay for that kind of apostolic entrepreneurialism and creativity and innovation.
Right, right. Again, the heading here is be ready to put up with that messiness. And finally, section 8, expecting cultural influence to be exercised primarily by impressive witness. So, Father, for me, this is a hearty amen on my part to this part of the chapter. Influence in an apostolic age comes from a captivating living witness to the gospel.
Mm.
More than, there is a value, even in apostolic age, there's a value sort of what you might call political art, but in an apostolic age, what's going to be most compelling
mm-hmm.
is that vibrant, captivating, living witness to the gospel.
That's right. You know, Paul VI, back in his pontificate, even was onto this in Evangelii
Nuntiandi,
right? Evangelization in the Modern World, saying, look, today people listen more readily to witnesses than teachers. And if they listen to teachers, it's because they're witnesses
Amen.
First. So a good teacher says, hey, this is what the truth is. A witness says, this is what the truth is, and this is how it's made all the difference in my life. A Christian witness says, this is what the truth is. It's not an idea, but it's a person, Jesus Christ. And this is how he's made all the difference in my life. And if I'm a Christian witness, I say not only he is the truth and how he's made, I communicate how he's made all the difference in my life, but also because I love you, I want you to experience him as well. And that is the attitude we need that can be compelling in this apostolic age that we live in a secular culture.
Amen. And the final point for me, Father, from this section and from the chapter as a whole, the irony that in an apostolic age, it might be ironic at least, the church we need to expect more of ourselves than mm-hmm. we do during a Christendom age, but less from those who are not with us.
Yep. So, right. Going back to your fire analogy, which I love because I'm a pyromaniac. I'm not even a closet pyromaniac. I am out there pyromaniac. Right. Wherever the fire is burning, we want to invest in that fire and tend with the care and make it burn bright. That's the demanding more of ourselves, right? And then just to realize, we live in a world of a lot of soggy logs.
Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
And listen, that soggy log isn't just going to burst into flame. But if I can invite it in winning ways, in winsome ways, that's a word I always hear you use. Yep. I love it. In winsome ways, I can bring that person one step closer, yep. patiently. And yeah, they're not going to burst in flame, but they're going to start to dry out. And they're going to start to steam. And then a little popply and crackly and a little spark's going to land on a favorable spot. And a fire can begin over time like that. So it's not like, oh, we're going to be satisfied with you being soggy, but we're going to be patient and persistent and understanding that it's grace and time that's going to make the real difference in the lives of individuals, families, towns, parishes, and the world.
Amen. So again, 8 points now between the last video and this fifth video to give you some thoughts on how to devise a pastoral strategy for this transition time. Again, check out our additional resources for more ideas on how you can bring this chapter to life in your own setting.